The Lord knows what's going to happen in 2021. We don't have to be afraid. We can have an excited expectation because 2021 will come and go. But we do know that the Lord is coming and He is staying. And that is something we need to focus on. We do not have to be in fear, but we can have confidence and strength and courage because the Lord is with us. And the Lord is in us. And I hope that you received the messages, this last five messages during this season of Advent, to reaffirm the fact that He is with us. And if he is for us, what can possibly stand against us? I want to, I was asking the Lord the message as the last Sunday of 2020. Now, I was thinking about preaching on Epiphany and the 12 days of Christmas that leads us up to January 6th. But the Lord said, you know what? The whole season of Advent, we should have that same attitude all throughout the year, not just in a season. It should be all throughout the year. And so He says, Ron, move on. So He led me to Psalm 19. And I am praying that you do not hear me. My prayer is that you hear the Lord. The Lord has a message for you and for me today. And so I pray that in this time, during the Lord's message to you, that you have prepared your mind and your heart to receive His message, because it is not only powerful, but it's applicable today. Don't put your mind, your heart, your body, your soul, and your spirit in neutral. Engage in humility and focus on what the Lord has for us in this message here today. Clive Staples Lewis, 1898 to 1963, was a British writer and lay theologian. He held academic positions in English literature at both Oxford and Cambridge universities. I am dressed probably much like how C.S. Lewis dressed. He is best known for his works of fiction, to include the Chronicles of Narnia, and for his non-fiction Christian apologetics, such as, and I'm holding it up for you here, Mere Christianity. Another one is Miracles. Another one, The Problem of Pain. Regarded by many as one of the most influential apologists of his time. Now, an apologist is one who defends Christianity against objections. In fact, in his book, Mere Christianity, was voted to be the best book of the 20th century by Christianity Today in 2000. One of the main theses in Lewis's Apologia is that there is a common morality known throughout humanity, which he calls natural law. In the first five chapters, if you want to borrow this from me, you can. I'd be glad to share it. But in the first five chapters of Mere Christianity, Lewis discusses the idea that human beings all over the earth have this curious idea that they ought to behave in a certain way. But they cannot really get rid of it. Secondly, they do not in fact behave in that way. They know the law of nature, yet they break it anyway. These two facts are the foundation of all clear thinking about ourselves and the universe we live in. He goes on to claim that there must be someone or something behind such a universal set of principles. Consequently, I'm not surprised that C.S. Lewis made this statement concerning our reading today, Psalm 19. In his book called Reflections on the Psalms, he says that Psalm 119 is the greatest poem of the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. On a wider scale, Psalms 1 through 8 are an introduction to the whole book of the Psalms. For example, there are wisdom psalms, there are royal psalms, there are Zion psalms, there are enthronement psalms, there are individual prayer for help, there's communal prayer for help, there are psalms of thanksgiving and hymns of praise. Psalms 1, which I read at the beginning of our service today, Psalm 19, and Psalm 119 are referred to as the Torah Psalms, that they celebrate God's law. Based upon Psalm 19, I have entitled this sermon, Faithful Obedience, Staying Within the Circles of God's Law. Now, typically, we read the entire scripture passage all at once. Today, however, I would like to take the liberty of dividing the reading into three parts. Verses 1 through 6, I subtitle The Outer Circle of El's Glory. This is the God of Israel. The second one is verses 7 through 10, which I call the middle circle of Yahweh's Law, which is God's name that was revealed to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And then thirdly, verses 11 to 14, what I call the inner circle of our obedient response. It is very important to understand, listen, this is very, very important, the center of all three circles, the center of all three circles focus on one common source, God. So follow along with me, if you would, in your Bible to Psalm 119. Hopefully you there at home or at work, you have a copy of God's Word with you. And I will read Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. But I will share this with you. As I read, I am going to have some inserts that I really want you to pick up on, because I don't want to read through the whole place and we miss some very key parts of each verse. So hang in there with me, okay? Are you ready? I got a nod. I got a rubbing of the nose. We're ready. Okay. The heavens. That is translated the sky, the day and night. It's both day and night. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament. Wait, stop there. Firmament. This is the overarching dome, which is referred to in Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. See, keep in mind, back when Scripture was written, they thought the world was flat, and that the heavens was a huge overarching dome. And the sun and the moon and the stars and the clouds, they hung there under this dome. So when we read, and the firmament is this overarching dome. And you'll see that in Genesis 1, where it specifically talks about, and God created the firmament. the dome. Proclaims His handiwork. Now, do you see right there the synonymous parallelism? This is where the second line repeats and expands the thought expressed in the first line. Verse 2. Day to day pours forth. Stop right there. Pours forth actually is translated more specifically, gushing forth. Gushing forth speech. And night to night declares knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard, yet their voice goes out throughout all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. You see, right there, he, the psalmist, heard God. You hear God today without even one word being spoken. In the heavens He had set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom from His wedding canopy, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the ends of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And nothing is hid from its heat. Now some commentators believe that Psalm 19 consists of two different psalms, and that at one point they were combined. Verses 1 through 6 was one psalm, and verses 7 through 14 was a separate psalm that was combined. But I will submit this to you, that even though the rhythm and the lyrics and the tempo between the two sections seem to be very different, in fact, they are really, really fit hand in glove. These first six verses speak in majestic terms of God's self-revelation revealed in the glory of the sky and the daily movement of the sun. Just like God and the sun, nothing is hidden from Him. I wish I thought about seriously of having Jeff put up for me a beautiful, majestic picture that was sent to me by our great astronomer, George O'Brien, who had sent me some amazing photos that he had taken. If you could just see a couple of those, you're in awe. That is a nonverbal communication of God revealing Himself. Take a moment then tonight, without any of the sky or the airwaves or any of that other pollution, and just look out and see God's firmament speaking to you in self-revelation. Now let's go then to the middle circle of God's law, verses 7 through 10. Some say 5, I say 6, but let's go through it here. This is what now we're getting to the Torah, the law, in the Pentateuch, the law that was given to Moses. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving. Let me say also the word restoring the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. Don't you believe, don't you think, that a command such as love God is simple? Don't you think that love your neighbors as yourself is a simple command? These are the decrees that God has made simple. It's us that complicate them. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Do you know why it's rejoicing the heart? Because God is faithful in teaching us correctly. The command of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes, clarifying our priorities. For example, as I said, the Ten Commandments. I think the Ten Commandments seem clear enough to understand. Verse 9, the fear or the utterances of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. There's a verse in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 that says, The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. A reverence that can keep us from falling or breaking us when we do fall. The ordinances of the Lord are true and rightly altogether. In other words, they're dependable and they're reliable. And verse 10, what's that first word there in verse 10? More. 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 Yes, we value gold and rituals and the sweetness of honey. But the law and the decrees and the precepts and the commandments and the fear and the ordinances are valued more than gold, even more fine gold, sweeter than honey and drips of the honeycomb. Do you see here how the psalmist, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is showing repetition used to emphasize that God's law is better. They will maintain our health, not only physically, but spiritually. Verses 7 through 10 moves from this vistas of sky to matters of law. The faithful Hebrews saw the law as the basis of their life with God, and thus a source not of handicapping us, not hobbling us, not confining us, not restricting us, but a source of daily inspiration that revives our soul. So you see those six synonyms in there. These relate to the covenant between God and Israel. The law, which is the Torah. The decrees, which are God-given rules. The precepts, watch this, that are given to us to watch our behavior before God. Commandments. Commandment. Did you notice there that the word commandment is singular? It's not plural. It's commandment. In its singular form, it comprises all of God's commands. Utterances. And then the lastly, ordinances. Ordinances are justice. Similar to a court ruling as the basis on which laws are interpreted, the judgment of God determines proper behavior. Sitting on the bench for over 30 years, I was the last word. People would come before me seeking justice. I would hear both sides. I would see the evidence. I would hear the testimony. I would hear the arguments from all the parties. But it was my responsibility to enforce the law, apply the law to the facts. And many a time, I would go before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know if... why is it falling upon me to make the final ruling, to make the final decision that is going to affect people's lives all the rest of their life? And that is because it always comes back because I have called you to that role in service. I need someone to sit and apply ordinances and to have people obey them because that is justice. Social justice without God's presence is the equivalent to injustice. I want to repeat that. We talk about social justice and social norms, but I am going to tell you, without God's law, decrees, precepts, commands, utterances, and ordinances applied to social justice, it is the opposite of true justice. It is actually results in injustice. Faithful obedience to all of these are not just a suggestion. They are mandatory for a healthy and happy relationship with God because they are all of the Lord. Sherry and I were living, one of my tours was in Charlottesville, Virginia. And we lived on a street. If you are the 29th Infantry Highway is right there, goes into Charlottesville. We lived in a community, and our street was called Easy Lane. My tour in Charlottesville was not easy. That's where I worked and received my postdoctorate degree. And we had this house on Easy Lane. And the kids, we had all five kids, and the kids went in the house and they immediately went out the back door to see how the backyard looked. Well, guess what? Just like a lot of places here in South Carolina, there was no backyard fence. It was just an open field that went from one neighbor to another neighbor's house and eventually went to this very large pond that was very deep. Now, our children were pretty small, and that was very concerning to Sherry and I, and because we had Nick and the kids were young, and we let them go outside to play, and they went absolutely out of their mind because they could run and jump and play all over the place and go down to the pond, and Sherry and I were always trying to figure out where they were. And now you include Hooch. Hooch was our blonde lab dog that loved the ducks. In fact, we tried to do a Christmas picture that year with our family. Sherry made our personal shirts and ties and the girls' dresses, and we're lined up there, and we're out there in this huge open field backyard, and there's the pond, and all of a sudden the dog decides to go after the ducks. An hour and a half of trying to fetch the dog out of the pond in order to get into this picture. By the time we got around to getting everybody together again, it is dusk. The sun's going down. We take a picture. The beautiful back of our Christmas picture was black because it was dark. When we got home, when we finally PCS back to California, we went back to our house and it had this fenced-in backyard. And it was interesting to see the change in behavior between the kids playing in the backyard in Charlottesville that had no boundaries, and the dog went crazy having no boundaries, and there'd be all these dangers out there, but there's no boundaries. And we go home, and they're playing quietly and nicely in the backyard, and the dog is very calm, and everything's back to normal. What was the difference? It was because they felt comfortable, they felt secure being within a fenced-in area. Not to close them in, but because they felt safe. That is what God's law does for us. God's commands, God's precepts, God's ordinances, God's utterances are in order to put a hedge around us to protect us. Because without that, society runs off and chases the next duck that comes along. And so I encourage you, when you look at this list, don't look at it as something that harbors you or hampers you or taking away your right or this right. It is in order to free you up to be content, to be secure, to rejoice, to be happy in your relationship with the Lord. Finally, as we get to verses 11 through 14, the inner circle of our obedient response. Moreover, by them, and the them is God's law, is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can detect their errors? Clear me from hidden faults. Here, just like earlier in the psalm, just like how the sun illuminates everything, God sees everything. So clear all these hidden things that are in darkness and we're hiding, even if I'm not doing it on purpose or intentionally or consciously. Keep back your servant from all, also from insolent. Do not let them have dominion over me. When you read Psalm 1, oh, wait a minute. Again, going back to the Torah, like Psalm 1 and Psalm 119. Psalm 1:1, the psalmist is asking to be delivered from the ungodly, from following the advice of the wicked, or standing in the path of sinners, or sitting in the seat of scoffers. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgressions. Let me stop there and say this. Only Yahweh can clear you and me of all of our faults. That's where we need to be going, to be made pure. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock. He uses the word my rock, which talks about strength and immovable, and my redeemer. You know, in Leviticus, it talks about a savior. This is someone who goes and buys a family member, a kin, a family member, out of slavery or out of poverty. The psalmist here is actually equating God as kin. Our obedient response and commitment in keeping God's teaching will help us keep away from willful sins as we seek a blameless life. Now, let me review here real quickly as we're coming towards an end here. Verses 1 through 6 applauded God's ability to speak through heavenly wonders without a word. Verses 7 through 10 continues to praise God's gift of the law, which He revealed through words in order for us to live rightly. In verses 11 through 14, it is a prayer. Do you see that? Verses 11 through 14 is a prayer which pleads for God to empowerment and deliverance from words and thoughts that are not pleasing to Him. Here we are asking God to raise us. Listen, we are asking God to raise us to the same standard as the rest of created order. Wow, that's powerful. The God who set the sun on its course. Are you listening? The God who set the sun to start it on its course is the same God that the psalmist has experienced personally as my next of kin. Do you hear God talking to you today? He is speaking to you directly through nature. God's artistry is truly a picture worth a thousand words and much more. That is not limited to, it's not limited to any one native language or geography. It's to all people everywhere. Paul pronounces in Romans chapter 1 the guilt of all humankind. In other words, he says in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 24, he talks about the fact that nature reveals God and who He is, but man chooses instead to applaud the ungodly. From nature, we behold God's experience as our Creator and proclaim His love to humankind. Love is the basic reality of the universe. Love is the basic reality of the universe. But in addition, do you hear God talking to you today? He is speaking to you directly through His Word. If you faithfully obey, here's what He promises you and me. He promises to revive your soul, to make you wise, to give your heart joy, to give you light to your eyes, and to make you righteous. Do you hear God talking to you today? He is speaking to you directly through your life experiences. You have not only heard, but you have seen with your own eyes the manifesting divine control over all things. God's Word tells us about salvation, which we have been commanded to explain His love, His mercy, His grace to those we encounter every day. We don't get a day off, guys. We do not get a day off from doing God's will and God's commands and God's work. Point people to God's nature. Point people to reading God's word. Point people to your life experience so that they are able to hear and that they are able to see. Did the Lord reveal Himself to you today? See, God to you. But know this, I'm stomping my foot. Know this, self-revelation works both ways. Have you humbly and honestly revealed yourself to God, seeking His mercy and His forgiveness? Out of obedience from the heart allows these words and thoughts of this prayer. I pray that it would be your personal offering before the altar. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Can you pray that today? Have you revealed yourself to God? His warnings are clear. They're all around us and they're in us. Today you have been given greater clarity to see the three circles of His glory, His majesty, His power, and His might, of what He deems to be His will in living a righteous life, and how we are to diligently respond. If you have eyes to see and you have ears to hear, faithfully obey your rock and your Redeemer. In doing so, God promises this: you will have great reward. You will have great reward for you today, and you head boldly, courageously, and with a renewed, excited expectation into the new year of 2021. If you have a decision to make today before the Lord, you are invited to come forward, and we will pray with you. And the angel said to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people." There is good news for you today, because to you, to us, born in the city of David, a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. This is why He came. It was for you to respond to Him today. Don't keep Him waiting any longer. You come.